Good evening. It's good to see you all out again this evening. And yes, if you notice the title of this lesson, I am aware that it says 30 qualities of a good leader. We're not going over all 30 qualities tonight, so have no fear about that. But we will be going over some of them, a little bit more than half, and Lord willing, next weekend, next Sunday night, we'll finish up and wrap up this study. If you would, go ahead and bring your Bibles, open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. We'll jump into that chapter in just a second. I appreciate much Ryan reading chapter 13, verses 2 through 4, because that gives us a little background that we'll go over in just a second. As I already said, tonight we're going to be talking about 30 qualities of a good leader, yes, but we're going to be learning how to lead like Jonathan. We're going to look at Jonathan, the son of Saul's example in 1 Samuel. And starting in 1 Samuel chapter 14, we'll get to that in just a second. But just to set some context, some background here, apparently you guys probably can't see that very well against that background. Won't do that again. Try your best. There will be outlines in the back afterwards, and you can go ahead and pick up one of those, and whatever you couldn't see here, hopefully you'll be able to see with black on white on those sheets. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, as we heard earlier when Ryan was reading, Saul is going against the Philistines, and he takes 3,000 men, 2,000 for himself, 1,000 for Jonathan. The reason why I wanted us to look at that first before we jump into chapter 14 is because we get an introduction, I think, there into Jonathan's character. Apparently, Jonathan was a responsible and a trustworthy kind of guy. I mean, you don't put just any old person over 1,000 troops and station them in another place and have them lead men into battle against a formidable force like the Philistines. Apparently, he was pretty experienced. We see that because he leads those men in a great victory. Now, filling in the gaps between that and chapter 14, we also see that the Philistines don't stay down. They amass a force and come back, and the people are afraid. The people start to scatter. Saul gets concerned. Saul decides to rush and offer an unauthorized sacrifice that he was supposed to wait for Samuel for. Samuel comes and talks to Saul, says, "Saul, what did you do? You know you weren't supposed to do this. Why didn't you wait?" And Saul says, "Well, the people were scattering from me, and the Philistines were amassing this force, and the people were afraid, and so I forced myself and offered the sacrifice." Samuel responds and says, "Because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord, your kingdom is being taken away and given over to someone else who has a heart after God's." And we would know and find later that that person would be David. Well, that brings us up to chapter 14. And read with me verse 1. It says, "Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he did not tell his father." Just pause with me for a second right there. In a second, we'll pick up in verse 6 and continue reading about Jonathan and what he does while they're getting ready to engage the Philistines in battle here, this garrison of Philistines. But what really stands out to me about that passage, that particular verse, is that statement, "He didn't tell his father." Why? Why would Jonathan not tell Saul what he was doing? Was he ashamed of the decision that he was about to make? Was it a wrong decision? Was it an unwise decision? We don't get an explanation here particularly. But judging from Jonathan and his leadership example that we see in the previous chapter and what we'll read in just a second of how Jonathan handles the situation, I don't know necessarily that that would be the case. I might suggest to you, though, consider this. What kind of man was Saul? What was Saul primarily concerned with as the king of Israel? Saul, we see, both in the previous chapter and successive chapters, was concerned with being the very king that the people asked for. He was the people's champ of Israel. He looked the part. He acted the part. He was the king like the other kings of the nations around them. He concerned himself with military strategy and amassing armies and taking over. And granted, God did command him to go into battle, but we see too often that Saul's focus was not on obeying the Lord, but on protecting his image as a strong king, like the other kings around him. And so my question is, when I think about that verse, why would he tell his father? What good would that have done? What kind of encouragement would Saul have given him? And if there's any doubt in your minds as to what that might be, think of David. Think of David when he goes to Saul, when David is getting ready to stand up to Goliath, and how encouraging was Saul to him then. But one thing that I do want us to pull out of this passage primarily is Jonathan took the initiative to do what was right. They were getting in ready to engage in them in battle, and Jonathan took the initiative. He saw an opportunity to do something, and he seized it. Pick up with me in verse 6 of chapter 14. It says, "Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few.' His armor bearer said to him, 'Do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire.' Then Jonathan said, 'Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, "Wait until we come to you," then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, "Come up to us," then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign for us." When both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, "Behold, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will tell you something." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer put some to death after him. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within about half a furrow in an acre of land. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked so that it became a great trembling." I want, as we go through this study this evening, we're going to read through several passages of Scripture, make some observations about that, and then list from those some qualities based on Jonathan's example that a good leader should have and some things that we can emulate. And so looking at this passage, the first thing I'd like for you to notice with me is when it says, Jonathan says, "Perhaps the Lord will work for us." And I love that dynamic, because on the one hand, he says, "Perhaps the Lord will work for us." Jonathan understood who he ought to depend on. Who really gave him success in battle? Whose strength really he needed to rely on? And on the other hand, he says, "Perhaps the Lord will work for us." And that caught my attention. Because Jonathan doesn't make an assumption about having the Lord's support. He seeks it. He knows he needs it. But he doesn't assume that just because it's in his heart to do something, that therefore it's automatically what the Lord would want. He says, the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. And in this context, think about what that might mean. They're riding on the heels of a victory against the Philistines with how many men? 3,000. 3,000 men the Lord gave them victory. What's a few here? Well, as far as we know, he's just talking between him and his armor bearer. So a few in this context seems to mean two. And so you could almost read this and think of it, whether it's 3,000 men or two, it doesn't matter. The Lord has the power. The Lord's power is not limited. He can give us victory regardless. And what a bold statement of faith from a young man like Jonathan to realize that and to trust in that, knowing that nothing limits God's power, no matter how few people stand for him. And what a contrast with Saul. Thankfully, despite some of Saul's bad example, Jonathan still learned to trust in the Lord the way that he ought. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet. Why is that important? Well, Jonathan makes this bold claim of faith in the Lord, his dependence on the Lord. He says what they're going to do to his armor bearer. If they call us up, then we'll go up. If they don't, then we'll stay here. Well, what happens? They call him up. Now, what would have happened to Jonathan's example as a leader if he said, never mind, I don't think we can do this, and then ran the other way after making that statement? But that's not what he did. He said, this is what we're going to do, and then he did it. And so his sincerity of his claim of faith comes out in his actions that match his words. Now, we're going to go ahead and jump down to verse 43 in a second. But just going along with the story there, they have this another great victory, interestingly enough, which Jonathan leads. And Saul follows, which is all fine and well, but Saul, getting caught up in the moment, pronounces a pretty foolish fast by oath, and pronounces a curse on anyone who eats before evening or before he has avenged himself on his enemies. The people were tired already. Jonathan isn't around to hear this, apparently. It says Jonathan didn't hear this. Jonathan is coming back, and there's some honey. He grabs his staff, and he dips it in the honey, and he tastes it, and he feels refreshed. And one of the people comes up and says, Jonathan, didn't you know your dad said no one was supposed to eat anything? In the meantime, the people, driven mad with their hunger, pounce on the spoil that they have, tear these animals apart, and start eating them with the blood, which is clearly condemned in the law of Moses. Saul is getting ready after that to go up to the garrison of the Philistines. And a priest pulls him aside and says, you should inquire of the Lord. Saul's like, that's a good idea. And so he goes and he inquires of the Lord. And he doesn't get an answer. Dwayne made mention this morning about a time when the Lord was not with the children of Israel when they went into battle. And there was sin in the camp. When Achan took some of the things that were to be, supposed to be devoted to the Lord. And they suffered defeat at the hands of Ai. Well, I could assume that Saul wouldn't want that to happen here, so Saul sets out to find out where the sin is. And casts lots. Eventually it falls on Jonathan. And so Saul comes to Jonathan and says, Jonathan, what did you do? And that's where we're picking up in verse 43 of chapter 14. It says, then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. So Jonathan told him and said, I indeed tasted a little honey with the end of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I must die. Now, I don't know how you might have responded in that situation. I wonder if I would have responded the way that Jonathan did. And notice what you don't see Jonathan doing. You don't see Jonathan making excuses. But Dad, I was hungry. But Dad, come on. I led us to victory. Two, in fact. Actually, when nobody else would, don't you think I deserve some refreshment? Dad, the people are tired. And I'm tired too. Dad, that was a foolish oath anyway. I don't even know why you even pronounced that oath. You don't hear any of that. He says, here I am, I must die. He takes responsibility and he doesn't make excuses. Looking then at this passage, I think that there is some things that we can draw out about a good leader. Really wish you'd be able to see them. A leader takes the initiative to do what is right. A leader is someone who depends on the Lord, doesn't make assumptions about having the Lord's support, though he seeks it, and he trusts in the Lord's power to accomplish whatever he wills, however he wills, whether by many or by few. He shows his faith in God with his action, and he takes responsibility and doesn't make excuses regardless of the circumstances. That's the picture that I see of Jonathan in this chapter. Well, go ahead and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And just bringing us up to speed, there's some significant things that happened in the chapters between 14 and 18. Namely, God sends Saul out to go destroy the Amalekites. That was something that they knew would be coming. In Deuteronomy, back when Moses is explaining the law, they're getting ready to go into the promised land, he says, the word of the Lord was that God would level the Amalekites because they came up and fought with Israel. So this was coming. God chooses Saul to be the medium through which he is going to deliver this judgment and sends Saul and says, man, woman, child, infant, beast of burden, cattle, riches, doesn't matter, burn it to the ground, utterly destroyed. Saul says, there's some good stuff there. I mean, the cattle, like we can sacrifice to the Lord, isn't that good? What about the spoils? I mean, we could devote those things to the Lord. What about worshiping God? Why would we get rid of these good things? He doesn't obey what God says. Samuel comes to him again, says, Saul, you didn't do what God told you to do. And because you are someone who has not been obeying the voice of the Lord, God has taken your kingdom away and given it to whom we see David being anointed, son of Jesse. David, who goes on and stands up boldly, very similar to Jonathan, and with the strength of the Lord overcomes Goliath, strikes him, chops his head off. Philistines scatter. The Lord brings about a great deliverance in Israel. And Saul's pretty happy about that for the moment. And towards the end of chapter 17, Saul calls David over to him and asks him who he is, where he's from. In verse 58, it says, Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Continuing on in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Jonathan here, after having looked at how Jonathan shows strength and courage and might and trust in the Lord during battle for victory, we also see a picture of Jonathan's heart. And though Jonathan is someone who is strong and courageous, we also see Jonathan as being someone who's both loving and compassionate. It says he loved David as himself. Particularly, this stands out to me with David being younger. Not exactly sure how much, but perhaps anywhere from 5 to 10 years younger. For Jonathan to extend his hand and reach out to someone like that shows the kind of love that he had, and that he was the type of person who recognized and befriended good company of those who loved and feared and served the Lord. But even more than that, it says, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And just think about what that means for Jonathan. His robe, the robe of the son of the king. By all human reasoning and customs and tradition of the time, the rightful heir to the throne of the kingdom of Israel. And his sword and armor and bow and belt, the things that he took into battle during the victories that the Lord gave him. Symbols of him as the king's son and as a victorious military leader. And he strips them off of himself and gives them over to David, a shepherd boy, because he was humble. And he was willing to give up what he had to exalt another. Granted, we know that the Lord had chosen David to be king, but from all human perspective, how difficult would that be? Especially if you had grown up all your life expecting that to be yours. And it says, so David prospered. Jonathan supported another whom the Lord had chosen. And so even looking at this passage, I think we can see even further the picture of a leader in Jonathan. That a leader is someone who is loving and compassionate. Yes, strong and courageous, but also loving and compassionate. Particularly of those in the context here, who are younger. A leader is someone who befriends those who love and fear the Lord, which makes sense if a leader is someone who trusts in and depends on the Lord himself. He's someone who doesn't despise the youth who serve the Lord, even if it means that particular youth is one that God may give opportunities to that were once yours. Even if it means that the leader who is supporting that youth loses the spotlight because he's humble and because he's selfless. So he respects the decisions of the Lord. Even if the Lord chooses someone else other than that leader to accomplish his purposes by. Well, go ahead and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 19. I wish that the picture of Saul that we had kind of stayed the way Saul was here. That's not the case. Saul initially is happy about the fact that David has brought about this deliverance, until people start singing about David. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. Saul doesn't like that very much. It was okay when you were doing that thing that I really was too coward to do, but when people start shining the light on you and exalting you over me, and we can't have that because I'm the king. And who are you, you little ruddy shepherd boy? Saul's envious. Saul's jealous. And this continues for a long time, but it starts here. We see that Michal, Saul's younger daughter, loved David, says that Saul is willing to give her to David, and you see Saul's conniving heart when it explains that he did so specifically to be a snare to David. Saul says, okay, need a dowry, but I don't want any money. Here's what I want. Give me 100 foreskins of the Philistines. All right, that'll teach him. David says, okay, and he comes and hands him 200. Well, Saul's kind of backed him in a corner, so he gives him his daughter as his wife. And it says that from that point on, David continued to be blessed with success by the Lord and to grow in esteem in the eyes of the people. Saul's not happy about that at all. Saul is very angry. And that's where we pick up in chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. It says, now Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death now. Therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I will tell you. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. Before we even say anything else about this passage, I just want you to picture this scene. You're at the dinner table. Okay, your family is all around you, family and friends. And your dad walks in, and before saying anything else, the first thing he does is he looks at you and says, go kill your best friend. Do it now. Stop what you're doing. Don't eat anything else. Go out there. Go kill your best friend. I've had it with him. How do you respond in that situation? Honestly. How are you feeling right then? You hurt? Feel betrayed? Shocked? Disappointed? Bit upset? Think you might be a little angry? What would you do right then? Well, we know what Jonathan did. And that's why he stands out as an example to us as a leader. How did Jonathan handle that situation? Let's take a look at that. The first thing that we see, when Jonathan is given an evil order by his father, who is the king, the first thing he goes and does is he goes and tells David. David, my dad wants me to kill you. I'm not going to let this happen. But that's where my dad is right now. He's honest. And he's loyal. Even in a difficult circumstance. Even when being pressured by his own father, who is also the king and has the authority in that kingdom. He doesn't let the authority of his dad trump the authority of the Lord. God determines what's right or wrong. What I am not saying or suggesting is that children ought to completely disregard what their parents tell them to do. What I am saying is, even if my parent were to tell me to do something that I know the Lord wouldn't want me to do, that's no excuse for me to do it. And we see that in Jonathan. But then Jonathan comes back to Saul. And it says that Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul. And just a couple weeks ago, we talked about loving appeals. You looked at Paul's letter to Philemon. Here is one in a very, very difficult and stressful situation. Jonathan reasons with his dad. He gives 7 reasons why Saul should not put him to death. First, he says, do not sin. Do not let the king sin against your servant David. The very first thing he says is, Dad, remember your relationship with God. Dad, this is not right. Dad, don't sin. The second thing he says is, by calling David, your servant David, look, who is David to you? He's someone who follows your orders. He does what you want him to do. Why would you kill your servant? And then he says, not only does he do what you want him to do, he hasn't done anything wrong against you. He hasn't sinned against you. Even if he had, it wouldn't necessarily be an excuse for Saul to just go ahead and put him to death. But he hasn't even done anything wrong against Saul. And then he says, more than that, his deeds actually have been very beneficial to you. We know not only that he took out Goliath, but David was the one that when Saul got all worked up with that evil spirit in him, David was the one who came and played the music that calmed Saul back down. But particularly, Jonathan focuses on the fact that David took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine. David laid his life on the line, and kind of implied in there as we read it, having read the previous chapters, is he did it when you wouldn't, and you didn't, and he stood up and laid his life on the line to go with the strength of the Lord to take out the Philistines who were defying the armies of the living God. And then he says, the Lord brought about a great deliverance. And what does that imply? But the fact that the Lord is on his side. So remember again, you kill your servant David, remember who is supporting him. And then he says, and besides all that, Dad, you were happy about it. You saw it and rejoiced. And look, David hasn't changed since that time. So what's changed that now you want to kill him? What's made you unhappy about David's actions? Because he's the same David who stood up to Goliath that day. And so then he says, why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? What a response to go kill your best friend. Dad, let's sit down and talk about this. Dad, just I want you to think about what you're doing. Just make sure that your head is in the right place. Let's consider how we got to this point. Think about what God would want you to do. And he still finds a way to be loving and respectful in helping lead his dad to do the right thing when his dad was about to make a very, 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 very bad decision. So some things that we can pull out of here about what it means to be a leader. A leader is someone who is committed to God's authority before man's, always. He's honest and he's loyal, regardless of the circumstances. And he's someone who practices self-restraint. Even if something drives him to be upset or angry, he doesn't fly off the handle when he makes decisions. But instead, he's reasonable. And he reasons with people and encourages them to do what's right. And that's where we're going to stop for tonight. I hope that this has been helpful, will be helpful, as we compile this list of some things, some characteristics, some qualities that we can look at and try to emulate in our own lives to become the kind of leaders that God wants us to be, whether that is in among his people, in the Lord's church, whether that's at our jobs, whether that's in our homes, at school, whatever it may be. And in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And one of the things I'd like for us to think about while we stand and sing for our encouragement, and particularly for any of those who might be responding to the Lord's call for salvation, is that passage that we just read. Because it's almost uncanny how many parallels there are in this section of verses. When Jonathan is talking to Saul about David, in verse 5, actually let's back up to verse 4. It says, "Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, 'Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause?'" Who's that sound like to you? David, through whose line the Messiah was to come, was someone who came to bring about a great deliverance in Israel. And the whole world, really. Christ was someone whose deeds were very beneficial to all of the people who were around him, though he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Christ was someone whose blood was innocent when it was shed. Christ was someone against whom people sinned by putting him to death. Christ was someone who took his life in his own hand. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down that I may take it up again. And for that reason, the Father loves me." Christ did that, and he did that for us. And if you want to talk about any good leader would fall painfully short when compared to Christ. Christ is the leader. The question is really, are we following him? Because even the best leaders need to know how to follow the direction of the Lord. And so I'd invite you to think about that this evening. Are you following Christ tonight? Have you started doing so by being baptized for the remission of your sins? If not, you can go ahead and do that tonight. And if you haven't been, and you were His once, God's grace stands ready to cover you. We've been talking about confession. Confess those sins to God. And let us know if we can encourage you in any way to continue following the leader, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand.